Greetings to everyone once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Slavery, a taboo word that many of us try to avoid, is not a word that we like to use to describe anyone. But the reality is, we are always slaves. Even after we arrived in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth, if you were to check the book of Revelation, the word that is used to describe us as servants in Revelation 22 is the same word, doulos, that's the noun, doulio, that's the verb, slaves. Before salvation, the Bible says that we were in bondage to sin, slave to sin. Sin was our master, and as slaves, you have no choice but to serve that master. And the Bible also tells us that the wages of that master, after you serve him with all your time and energy and resources, it's death. The wages of sin is death. But after salvation, we are still slaves. Our relationship with our new master is still one of slave and master. And that's the meaning of the word used here when you are asked the question, are you serving the Lord? Are you a slave to the Lord? That is basically the heart of the issue this evening. This is, of course, the verse. Part of it is the title of our church camp theme. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Both of them in the present tense, telling us that it has to be continuous for the rest of our lives. Whether you are physically able or not, serving the Lord continues. That's why it is serving the Lord, and it is in spirit, fervent in spirit, not fervent in body, because sometimes when the body is old and tired, you can't do that anymore, even if you want to. That's why it is fervent in spirit first, then serving the Lord. The book of Romans is a very simple book, like the book of Hebrews. Chapter 12 onwards is the evidence of a person who is born again. Chapter 12, therefore, all these verses that describe a new person in Christ, they are not optional. They are evidence of your salvation. And so when you answer this question, are you serving the Lord or are you a slave of the Lord? How you answer basically describe your relationship with God in Christ, whether you are truly born again or not. That's how important Romans chapter 12 to Romans chapter 16 are. Romans chapter 1 to 8 describe what it means to be born again. Romans 9 to 11 describe the importance of bearing a witness for Christ. Chapters 12 to 16 describe how we are to be a holy witness for Christ. As you can see, verse 1 to verse 8 of Romans 12 describe the person himself as a believer where he must now begin to mature and grow. And in the meantime, as he begins to mature and grow, he will do certain things in his new life. Verse 9 describe his new motive. Let love be without dissimulation, without any form of tainted, hidden agenda. It has to be pure. It has to be sincere. Agape love. And then verse 10 talks about his relationship to others. He now is able to relate to others as a child of God, where he is able to enjoy the fellowship with Christians, which he once upon a time found very offensive because he was an alien. And chapter 12, verse 11 describes his life of service. And that will be our focus. A life of service. And so we have to begin by asking ourselves this question. Are you a slave to the Lord? Because if you are not, then you are still a slave to sin. There is no third alternative. I don't want to be a slave. You cannot not want to be a slave because we are all born in sin. Every baby, the moment he begins to exist, he has a sinful nature where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life controls him. Before he crosses the line of accountability, where he is not willful, his mind is not developed enough to make decisions on his own, to be willful in his decision and his action. He has already demonstrated his sinful nature. Look at toddlers, 1, 2, 3, 4, even 5 and 6 years old. You realize that they can be extremely naughty, they can be very manipulative, and they show signs of jealousy and self-centeredness. And the evidence of this is because they die. Even babies inside the mother's womb, having not done anything, dies. And the evidence of sin is death. The Bible made that clear. Get rid of sin, you get rid of death. Isn't that what salvation is all about? Was that not what Jesus Christ said to us? If you believe in me, you will never die. Because when a person dies in sin, he ends up in hell. And that is the biblical definition of death. And we have to realize how important this question is therefore tonight. Are you serving the Lord? Because the evidence of a person who is born again is he wants to serve the Lord. He knows he's serving the Lord, and he will not want to stop serving the Lord. He can't help him because the Holy Spirit who now dwells in him will compel and propel him in that direction. It's not by the will of man, nor by some kind of mental power within you. You can't help yourself. That's why a person, once he's born again, he cannot be unborn. That is why the Bible tells us, if you are a Christian, and when you got married, both of you and your husband are not believers, and when you become a Christian and your husband hates you to become a Christian, and he threatens you, if you do not give up Christ, I'm going to divorce you. The Bible is very clear. You cannot give up Christ if you're born again, because even if you wanted to save your marriage, you could not do it. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you will never ever leave you for eternity. Forever and ever, he will remain in you. And that's it. Just like a moment the baby is born into this world, he is alive. And that's it. He's alive. The life that is in the baby is now there. You take a baby's life, you go to jail. There is this mother who gave birth, wrap up the baby, put the baby into a dustbin, and then ran away, got into the car and drove as fast as possible, not realizing that there was a camera. Identified who she was, taken to court, she went to jail. The baby survived. Some strangers found this baby because the baby was crying. The baby was saved. But because of what she did, it's her own baby. The baby was less than a few days old, but it's still life. You cannot now pretend that the baby is not born. The baby is born once the baby is given life. That's life. Same in the spiritual realm. That's why the Lord used the phrase born again. And once you have spiritual life, it's permanent. It's forever. You cannot not be unborn again. And so the teaching from the Bible to the Christian wife, you got to tell your husband, I cannot give up Christ. And now it's up to him. If he still wants to divorce, that's it. That's how important this question is, because this is the evidence. And so we have to be very careful of 11a. The antithesis of service, I call this. It's slothfulness. I did not know that sloth is a kind of animal. Do you know that? The word slothfulness originated from this creature. The creature looks pretty ugly. Very low metabolic rate in his body. That's why it is very, very slow. They will climb and up a tree, and they will like to hang upside down on a branch. And the kind of time he takes to just simply lift up his paw to move just 1 millimeter, it takes forever. That's the nature of this creature by the name of sloth. And so the word slothfulness came about. Very, very slow. Extremely slow in his behavior, to the point of no movement at all. You just stare at it for hours, and you could hardly see this creature move even a little bit. And so the Bible used this word to tell us not slothful in business. And this word business is actually the word for speed, diligence. Not be very slow in being hardworking, being very diligent. Why, you may ask? You are now a child of God. You are now a servant of Christ. You are now a slave of Christ. So do not be slow in whatever God asks you to do, what God has called you to do. What does it mean? How is a person slothful in business? Because all of you are very hardworking. All of you are very diligent. Right? So how does a person who is so hardworking, so diligent, because you know, in our society, if you do not work out, you're going to get the sack. And once you get your sack, and then with your family, you have to look after, you have bills to pay, you have mortgages to pay, so many things depend on your diligence and your hard work. And so this is a non-issue. I'm not slothful. I'm fine. I'm okay. I'm working very hard. Is that what the Bible means? Is it referring to someone who just simply wake up every morning and all he does is play computer, forget to shower, forget to eat, and then at the end of the early hours of the morning, he will go back to sleep, and then he'll wake up and then play computer again. He actually does nothing to contribute to any society. He's not married. He's all alone. Papa, mama continue to give him pocket money, pay for his room and board. He moved out of the house, rented this room. Parents pay for everything. And that's exactly what one Christian parent did, to the point where he was counseled, stop giving your son money to pay for his room so that he will have to stop his nonsense. They just could not bring themselves to help the child out of his slothfulness. Literally lazy. Very smart boy. Top his school at PSLE, 12 years old. Got into one of the elite schools in Singapore where all the brainiacs in Singapore attend that school. And suddenly he realized that he was no longer the smartest. He became an average student, hung around with the wrong group of friends. And then everything went downhill. Went into national service, did not even complete his national service because his behavior was so bad. He got early discharge. Completely lazy, wasted his life, slothful. Now I believe he's in his 30s or late 30s. And the parents just simply could not stop feeding this terrible slothful behavior. That's all he does. Wake up in the morning, play computer until he goes back to sleep. Sometimes he forgets to shower and even have a proper meal. And I'm sure none of you do that. And therefore, this would be very easy to obey. Right? Not slothful in business. Is that really what that means? Just be very diligent and hardworking wherever you are. Is that it? Is that what it means? You and I, I'm sure you know that's not what it means, isn't it? This is the Christian business. There's a spiritual business. Is what you are doing bearing a spiritual impact and significance? That's the key. If you are not, every day you go to work and you do not have any spiritual impact in the lives of the people that you meet, isn't that slothful? Another day wasted. You did not give the track. The Holy Spirit prompts you during lunchtime to share the gospel. You resisted. You kept silent. You're afraid of being scolded, humiliated for whatever reason. You just simply did not pick up the courage to do so. And the lunch was over and another day gone. And the entire day, you did not do anything spiritual at all. Did not speak a word for Christ. Zero. It's gone. But you have been very hardworking in whatever project you are doing, in whatever business that you are doing. Just like a farmer, worked very hard in the field, planted all the seeds, tilled the ground, everything, water it under the hot sun, everything. But not 1 minute of any day did he speak a word for Christ. Isn't that what this verse actually means? Do not be slothful in your Christian business, your witness. We are Christian first in every profession. Whatever your profession might be, you have to now have a new perspective of where you go, what you are doing if you are born again, of course. Because when a person is born again, the Bible tells us he has been blessed with the mind of Christ. That means now he looks at the world like Christ is looking at the world. And the more he studies the Bible, the more the mind of Christ will be filled with the knowledge of God, and that enables him to look at the world more and more like the Savior as he matures spiritually. He couldn't help himself. This is an evidence of a person who is born again. That's chapter 12 onwards. And you say that, well, I do not agree. Fine, you may not agree with me. But it's not me that you have to answer to. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he is telling us. That's why the verse 1 and verse 2 of Romans 12, we all know that very well. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. The natural, logical outcome of someone who is truly born again, how can you not offer your body as a living sacrifice? That's why once you have done that, then the Lord says, well, in motive, you now have my love, the love of God. Verse 9, as mentioned earlier. In terms of your relationship, now you can have fellowship with Christians and you can do it now with joy in your heart. You love to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, where you do not have to put on your guard. In contrast to the world out there, you're so fearful of telling people about Christ because you do not want to be humiliated, scolded, or even persecuted. But once you're with fellow believers, you relax. You were not able to do so. You have no desire to be in church. You have no desire to pray with brothers and sisters in Christ. No desire for any Bible study. But now that you have this desire, where did it come from? Evidence of a person who is born again. New likes and new dislikes. And all those things that you used to love to do, they're all kind of, suddenly they have lost its desire and flavor. No more taste for these things. Never were interested to wake up in the morning to go to church. Now you can't help yourself to wake up early looking for the best day of the week to be with God's people forever and ever, because every Lord's Day with God's people praising the Lord is a foretaste of what I will continue to do in heaven, because now you know everything else that I do from Monday to Saturday will have an end when the world is destroyed. But everything that I continue to do every Lord's Day with God's people continues in heaven. You didn't understand all these things. After salvation, you do. And then when you now look at your service, verse 11, you do not want to be slothful anymore. You now learn to number your days and apply your heart unto wisdom, because you want to redeem the time. If you came to know Christ at the age of 30, the first 30 years of your life, even if you wanted to serve the Lord, you could not, because you were not born again. You did not know better. And how many more years do you have left? If 30 years and 10, 40 years. And based upon today's evidence of a world now culminating in the appearance of the Antichrist, we don't even have 40 years left. The Lord will return very soon, just round the corner. All the signs that Jesus Christ prophesied will have to be fulfilled before my return are already fulfilled. Many of those signs that you study in the Bible, you cannot study and look at them from the perspective of future. Now you have to look at them from the perspective of the past. It's already gone. It's already fulfilled. We are now living in it. For example, the Lord says, before my return, the gospel will be preached all over the world. 2,000 years ago, when it was given to the disciples, it was an impossibility. You know how big the world was? You know how many languages the people of the world speak? We are just a handful of disciples living in Judea. We speak only a handful of languages. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of languages and dialects all over the world. How are we going to reach them? We travel by animal. We walk from place to place when we are poor. And then if we were to go out, we have to sail on a sailboat. How are we going to reach the whole world? But today, technology, everything has changed. And now that has really been fulfilled. Not that the whole world will be converted, but the gospel preached all over the world, it's already here. Fulfilled. Impossible 2,000 years ago. Now we take it as a matter of fact. We don't even blink an eyelid, because through the internet, through the television, through the radio, the world has received the gospel many times over and over again, as evidenced by the celebration of Christmas all over the world. anytime the Lord will return. That's why the Lord says, don't be slothful, don't be lazy to do my work, because every day, if you do not emphasize Christ in your service, you're emphasizing something else and someone else, and that is a day wasted. And you will never return. You've already wasted 30 years of your life before salvation. And if you came to know Christ at the age of 50, you even have fewer more days to serve the Lord. And every day you waste is another day that will be added to that 50 years that you could not because you were not born again. But now that you are born again, now you know your life can have an eternal impact in the lives of the people around you. And you do not want to waste a moment of it with this new impact. Before that, you impacted people because you want to show them how clever you are, how smart you are, how good you are. And so you see everybody as a competitor because you want to be number one. You want to climb the corporate ladder. You want to be all the way up there. And so you show off to show them how smart, how clever, how diligent, and how everything about you. But the moment you are born again, you now realize how foolish those years were. And now all you want is to point them to the new person in your life, knowing that this person that they see can help them get out of hell and into heaven. The person that they saw the last time, that's me, only engender envy and jealousy, which you now despise. Now you just want to become nothing, become a nobody, so that whenever they think of you, they think of the Savior. And that's your goal now. And you can't do that if you do not tell them about Christ. You do not tell them that you are a Christian. You do not do anything spiritual and biblical. And when you do not do that, isn't that slothful in business, even though you're very hardworking in whatever you're doing? But are you hardworking for Christ? Because that's what this question is all about. Are you a slave of the Lord? Because as a slave to the Lord, isn't that what you're supposed to do? Do what the Lord wants you to do. And when you do what the Lord wants you to do, they see the Lord and not you. And whenever they do not see you, are you not slothful? There's so many ways to be slothful in whatever business that you are in, as you claim to be in Christ. Distraction. So easily distracted by the entertainment world, by all those computer games that are designed to grip us and to hold us and keep us on our seat, because there are so many levels. You clear level one, level two, level three, level four, level five. And if you're able to reach the topmost level, you will be the champion of all those who play the same game. And now it is an internet world. You can play and compete with a stranger on the other side of the world. And you will now spend your waking hours, which you should have been sleeping 2, 3 a.m. in the morning, competing with a stranger who is now on the other side, which is 12 hours difference from your time zone. And you do that, not realizing that you have already fallen into the snare and trap of the devil. When you do not have enough sleep, the next morning you still have to go through everything that you need to go through. And without proper sleep, you think you're going to conduct yourself in a proper, decent manner, or you're going to be short-tempered, easily upset, impatient. When you have enough sleep, you know you are not like this. And you have just been slothful because you have been easily distracted by the God of this world with all its entertainment, with all its distractions. Ill, disciplined. We need discipline. You have to wake up and tell yourself, on this particular day, I need to give at least one track a day for the Lord. Discipline yourself to do something spiritual. Don't just simply let time fly by aimlessly. Be disciplined. Don't be ill-disciplined. Wake up. What am I going to do today? Oh, I go to the office. But what am I going to do in the office? Is there someone in the office that's been praying for his salvation that you want to share the gospel with? Pray that, is it this day I'm going to invite so-and-so for lunch? Lord, please help me to be sensitive to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit during lunchtime. If it is your will, please help him to say yes to my invitation. And during lunchtime, please give me the words, prepare my heart and prepare his heart so that I can share the gospel with him. Because I know salvation is of the Lord, but my duty is to share the gospel and then leave it to you, Lord, to bring conviction and conversion. That is beyond my ability. That's your domain and your prerogative. But Lord, I will want to share the gospel. Give me the courage to do so. Be disciplined. Do you have any goal, a plan, or aim that is of this spiritual significance, which is now the Christian business? I'll do it tomorrow. Or next week, procrastination is another form of slothfulness, isn't it? Keep on procrastinating. You go to a person's house, you can tell whether the person is someone who procrastinates or not. Dirty laundry littered everywhere. You and I know that if just 5 pieces of dirty garments on the floor, if you pick it up, it's only 5. You procrastinate, it will double to 10. You procrastinate one whole week, assuming 5 pieces of dirty laundry every day. Times 5 is 35 pieces. And the more you procrastinate, the pile will get larger and larger. And before you know it, wow, such a mountain of dirty laundry. I think I better forget it. Leave it there. If only I had just picked up the first 5 pieces of dirty laundry, isn't it? Procrastination. Just delay in our Christian duty and responsibility. Maybe because we do not see the value in what we are doing. Do you see the value in what you are doing when you go to work now as a child of God? Do you see how precious and valuable you are to yourself and to the people that you work with? Do you see that? You're not just an employee and you're not just simply there to work until they sack you, until you retire, or until you quit and look for another job. You're there with a very high purpose, and that is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that. Know that where you are is very valuable. It has eternal value. Do you know that? And when you do not know that and you do not see yourself in this light, it's very difficult not to be slothful. In other words, to waste the spiritual opportunity that the Lord has laid in front of you every day. You wake up, He gave you strength, He gave you energy to do what? To do your own thing? To satisfy your bucket list? Never. Maybe it's better you go home. Heaven is a far safer and a far more delightful place for you. No sin, no disease, no sickness, no evil, no Satan, no demons, nothing of the sort. Go to heaven then. But if you are still here, why are you still here? If you are not here to do the Christian business that the Lord has saved you and left you behind to do, do you not see that as precious and valuable before salvation? Did you see what you were doing as precious and valuable to your body? Working hard, increasing your bank account that started with almost zero because you came from a very poor, struggling family, and now it is growing and growing, and you are so excited. You have touched your first $10,000 in savings, and then before you know it, $20,000, and then now it's more than 500,000, and you are so excited. You have the drive, you have the goal. But what about now that you are born again, the Christian business? Do you see it as valuable, more valuable than your monetary bank account? Maybe that's the reason why we lack motivation. You and I know how important motivation is. Things that you and I are good at, we love to do very much. Things that we are terrible at, we just simply don't want to do. Same as our studies. If you are more inclined to science subjects, you'll find literature and all the art subjects something that is going to be boring, it's going to be dull, it's going to be a headache. But whenever you are good at it, you like it, the motivation just comes naturally. True? That's the way we are. I mean, I'm speaking from experience. Never like to study, love to play, love to eat all my life. I like to draw. Since I was a child, I just pick up a pencil, I start drawing. Nobody has to teach me. I just love to draw. I just sit there and just draw on my own. See things, I just sketch. Growing up, 4 years old, 5 years old. Love to play chess. Learn to play chess at the age of four. Enjoy it because I win. If I lose, no thank you. If I win, love it because I beat people. I like to win, right? In competition, we all love to win. Motivation. What about Christian business? Because a Christian, naturally, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, will have this automatic, heavenly, God-given motivation. Because I am now in the business of my King. How can I not be excited? Which I could not do, but now I can. And I love it. And that is why we have to be very careful of the antithesis of service, which is slothfulness. Another word for it is carnality. You may be very busy, but in carnal things. And therefore, this first part of verse 11 will still apply to you as a warning. Not slothful in Christian business, please. Stop your carnal motivation and carnal desires and your carnal attitude. You now must have a spiritual purpose and a spiritual attitude. Every day you go to work, there is a spiritual opportunity that is in front of you and you do not want to let it pass. You have already wasted enough time. And whatever that is wasted, it's not going to come back. But you do not want to waste another day. Is that your conviction? Is that your agreement to your Lord? And if that is true, then accept the only way to serve. Verse 11b, fervent in spirit. So not just getting rid of slothfulness, but now let your inner person be boiling. That's the meaning of the word, literally, boiling, like water that begins to boil. That is now this fervency, this motivation that is within you, that is now driving you forward, giving you this excitement in sharing the gospel, in studying the Bible, in reading the Bible, in coming to church, in spending time with God's people. There is this thrill, there is this excitement that was never there before, but now you cannot help yourself, but there is this longing that will propel you in that direction. You can't help yourself, but you just simply look forward to coming to church every Lord's Day to be with God's people, to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord, and to pray with God's people, to commune with God as a family of God versus just praying alone in your own home. There is this wonderful sense of drive and desire that you cannot falsify. It just comes forth with natural time as you spend with the Lord. This feeling will get stronger and stronger and stronger. That's the word fervent, and it's within, it's in the spirit. In the spirit. And that will be the main thrust that will drive you and sustain you in your desire to hold on to every opportunity to witness for Christ, even when you are languishing in the hospital bed. You know your time of active service, it's over. Even if you wanted to, you just simply know that it is done. But there is still this fervency in spirit that will compel you to tell every nurse that comes to help you. You tell them about Christ. Every doctor that comes, you tell them about Christ. And they cannot fault you and penalize you. We know that, you know, in Singapore, many doctors, Christian nurses, they are not allowed to talk about Christ to their patients and so on. If they are caught, they are going to be in trouble. Just like in our school, public school, you cannot tell people about Christ. If you're a Christian teacher, you cannot talk to the students about Christ. You cannot share the gospel. But if you're a student, as a Christian, you can. The school cannot stop you. You can tell them about Christ. Recess time, you just talk about Christ to your classmates. If you're a patient there, you can't talk to the nurses and the doctors about Christ. They cannot stop you. You're a patient there. You pay. to see these doctors and nurses, and you have every right to do so because the Spirit of God will compel you. The fervency in spirit may not diminish as your body diminishes. In fact, it may have the reverse effect. Because as your physical body runs down, you know your time where you can witness for Christ are numbered. And therefore, because you know how little time you have left, can you imagine now the fervency? The outward body continues to diminish in strength and energy, but the inner person continues to grow stronger and stronger, and the fervency is now boiling hot. Because you know, tomorrow you may not wake up. And so every day you may regard it as your last day to tell someone about Christ. Because very soon, you're going to meet your Lord Jesus Christ, literally. You know you're not going to get out of this hospital. You know this is where your life will end. The fervency and spirit will continue to boil hotter and hotter as your time on earth diminishes. And that must not be our motivation. Well, why don't I wait until I'm in the hospital bed? If you are not being fervent in spirit when you are healthy, young, and strong, you think you're going to be fervent in spirit? It is the Spirit's work. It is not by this man's design, by his own human ingenuity. It is just the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life. You cannot not tell people about how wonderful the Savior is. You and I know that if you have found a solution to cure all cancer, and then you just keep it a secret and let cancer patients die, and if the world were to find out you did that, you think the world is going to pat you on the back and say, good boy? You think so? You have the secret to cure all cancers. And you keep quiet. And you what? Happy to yourself this past 10 years? You know how many patients died of cancer because you kept this secret to yourself? You know how many people are dying in sin, ending up in hell, because you keep quiet about there is a Savior. There is a Savior who could save you. You do not need to die in sin. You do not need to end up in hell where there is no escape, where there is only pain and torment and gnashing of teeth. Do you know how awful that is? And you could have done something. That person had been in your life for so many months or years, and you have kept silent. And all you need to do was to open your mouth and tell the person about the gospel. But salvation is of the Lord. Now, you're going to blame the Lord? The Lord gave us the Great Commission to be the vehicle that will bring the gospel. You know how a person is saved. Jesus told us that in John 3, in his encounter with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. And the kingdom of heaven is not a tiny little space. It's a huge place. To tell Nicodemus, who thought that he would be the best person by his pharisaical, legalistic way of life, I will be the best candidate to enter the kingdom of heaven, God told him and burst his bubble. You can't even see, Nicodemus, the kingdom of heaven. Don't talk about you'll be the first one to enter the kingdom of heaven because of your pharisaical, legalistic lifestyle. Obeying all the Old Testament Christian works, legalistically, externally, but not inwardly. You can't even see. You want to enter? You have to be born of water and the Spirit to enter. Spirit, Holy Spirit. Water, the Word of God, the Gospel. Why water? Because water is a very good illustration that God knows will clean our external body. Right? Out of all the liquid on earth, what do you use to shower? To wash away all the filth and dirt on your external body? Water, right? You don't use milk. You don't use any other liquid but water. And so borrowing the same understanding, the inner dirty soul of ours, the Word of God. But who is responsible for the Word of God? Angels? No. Holy Spirit? No. Holy Spirit will only take the word of God that has been proclaimed to the sinner. So who is now given this privilege to proclaim the gospel to the sinner? Us. But if we keep quiet, the sinner and the Holy Spirit, they can't do anything. The Holy Spirit wants to convict and convert the sinner, but you have been keeping quiet. The Holy Spirit cannot save him without the gospel. The Holy Spirit will not take over your duty and responsibility and share the gospel. That is our honor and privilege, which you and I cannot fail the Lord to do. You and I know why we share the gospel. If the Holy Spirit doesn't bring conviction, that will also not bring salvation. But that is the Holy Spirit's responsibility. It's up to him. We can only warn the sinner. You hear the gospel for the first time, you're convicted. Don't delay. Tonight is the day of salvation. Don't delay. Oh, I wait until next month, next gospel meeting. How do you know the next month, the next gospel meeting, when you hear the gospel again, the Holy Spirit will take the gospel and convict you again? You assume that he will do it all the time. The Bible did not say the Holy Spirit will do it all the time. The Bible simply tells us that a person is convicted and converted with the gospel and the Holy Spirit together. But the Holy Spirit is not duty bound. Every time someone hears the gospel, he has no choice but to bring conviction and conversion. You and I know that is not the reality. Perfect Christ, perfect teaching, perfect preaching, perfect testimony, perfect in every way. He shared the gospel many times. All of them were converted? No. The Holy Spirit did not take the gospel that Jesus Christ preached to the multitude and bring swift conversion every time he preached the gospel. Otherwise, he will not end up being crucified, isn't it? Because the Pharisees would have been converted, the high priest would have been converted, the scribes would have been converted, but they were not. Did they not hear his teaching many times? They did not see his miracles? Yes. They saw everything from the perfect preacher, perfect savior, perfect son of God, son of man. The Holy Spirit is not duty bound every time the gospel is shared to bring conviction and conversion. You and I know that. That's why you and I have to urge a person the moment he hears the gospel and then he says, I understand and I'm touched, I'm convicted. Go all the way. Tell him. Don't procrastinate. Holy Spirit is now working. Don't let him procrastinate and let the devil have the upper hand. That is a spiritual battle that you are now in right there and then. Know that. Because the next time, it may not have the same convicting power as it was the first time. Like a layer of dead skin is now wrapped around his heart. Every time he hears, he resists. He hears, he resists. Layer after layer after layer, like the calluses of a hand in a farmer's life. First time he used that chunko blister, the thousand time hardened dead skin. You shake that hand, it's like shaking sandpaper. No longer any blister, unlike the first time he held the chunko and used it for the first 6 hours of his farmer life. Same in the spiritual realm. Be very mindful and careful. The only way to serve is fervency in the inner man. And that means you have to keep a close walk with the Lord. You have to pray without ceasing. You have to study God's word and commune with him nonstop. That's how the fuel, the fire that will keep this burning fervency alive. Otherwise, it's going to grow weaker and weaker and weaker, and carnality will soon take over. And soon, that person may just come to church on Sunday, and then sometimes he may come late on Sunday, and then sometimes he may even come alternate Sundays, and he's going to get from bad to worse unless and until he repents and return to the Lord. Or else the fervency in spirit will now be replaced by carnality in spirit. No longer fervent in spirit. He's going to be fervent for some other master that he's serving. And so the final point, know who you serve. Know who you serve and don't let it change. Fervent in spirit, boiling hot in the spirit, serving the Lord continuously all the days of your life. And it has to be the Lord. Who is the person in your life that will challenge your devotion and your love to the Lord Jesus Christ the greatest? Do you know who? I'm sure you know the answer, don't you? Who is the person on earth that will be the greatest danger to your devotion and your love to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? To a person who is single, maybe his best friend, his mom and dad, the person who now has a girlfriend. It's the girlfriend, isn't it? That's how some professing believer end up marrying an unbeliever. Before this person entered into his life, this girl, his love for the Lord Jesus Christ was very straightforward. It's one-dimensional, never challenged, never tested. He would love Jesus Christ more than he loved his parents. He loved Jesus Christ more than he loved his siblings. But the moment this girlfriend enters into his life, where he now begins to feel emotions that he has never felt before with another person of the opposite sex. Now he tried to reason and think all kinds of gymnastic way to hold on to this relationship. And then he entered into what is called courtship evangelism, which is basically a curse to the person whom you say you love. Do you know that? Courtship evangelism is poisonous. Let's say you are the guy. This girl you like, this girl is an unbeliever. She also likes you. And you say, can you come to church? Sure. She comes to church, she hears the gospel. She now begins to come to church and she still doesn't want to accept Christ. But she learns everything about Christianity and she now falls in love with you. In her own heart, in her own mind. And so now you told her, I cannot marry you until you become a Christian and get baptized. Oh, that's how, is it? Okay. And so, what do I have to do? Oh, attend basic Bible knowledge church? Okay. Write a testimony? Okay, I'll write. You and I know many people have written testimonies, right? How many of them are false? We just take them at face value. And so, she gets baptized. And so, you have no choice by default. She's baptized. You have to marry her in the church and him. And now, they are married. And you and I know in marriage, they're going to have a lot of quarrels. You're going to have a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of adjustments. All married couples know. And during those moments when they are quarreling, when now her true colors, which is one of carnality, now you begin to ask yourself, did she marry me because of Christ? Or me? Did she become a Christian because of me or Christ? You will never know, would you? Because you dated her when she was an unbeliever. You practiced courtship evangelism and brought her to church. And then you told her how she must behave, what she must do to marry you. She did it. So will you ever know for a fact that she really become a Christian because of sin in her life, period? Not sin and you. The moment it's sin and want to marry you, it's a question mark, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ did not die for her sin and marry you. It's only for a sin, period, full stop. But because of what you have done, you mixed it. And her now heartfelt motivation will always be in doubt because the Bible tells us the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Every belief, every unbeliever's heart is like that. And then on her part, will she ever know in her own heart that she really wanted to believe in Christ because of sin only, or because of sin and marry you? Will she ever know? Probably not. And all because you say you love her. In fact, you have now put into her heart, into her life, that she can no longer change. A huge question mark in terms of a relationship with Christ. Will she ever know? When she dies, she will know. And she will find out whether she's going to end up in heaven or in hell. By then, she would know. But if it is hell, it's too late, isn't it? If it's heaven, thank God. Do you want a human being to walk on this earth with this dark cloud of doubt hanging over his or her head? Because of you, when you serve the Lord, serving the Lord, You will not do things like this. You know you cannot enter into this kind of relationship. You know that. You know the Lord has already taught us and warned us. There is no fellowship, nor concord, or agreement in anything between Christ and Belial. And to enter into marriage, which is the most intimate and closest human relationship you could ever have on this earth, the only human relationship where God himself gave us the commandment, you can never ever separate once you marry until death comes. And I am in charge of death. In other words, I am the only one who can separate the two of you if you marry. And here you are playing with fire, deliberately trying to court an unbeliever where your feeling for her is not yet developed. You should not let it go any further. Stop it there. But you won't, would you? You want it to keep on going and burning until you get married, and then the nightmare begins for her and for you. And there's nothing you can do about it. And then when you have children, the children are now caught and they will become the victims of what you are doing. Confusion, doubt. And at night, after a heated quarrel with your wife, maybe my wife is not even born again. I'm sure those questions will creep back in, isn't it? On good terms, yeah, she's born again. But you and I know in marriage, there will always be these kind of heated arguments. And then you look at your past, and then you can't help yourself. Did she really, really become a Christian because of her sin, because of Christ only, or because of Christ and because of me? When you are serving the Lord, you will avoid this kind of pitfalls in your life. If you serve mammon, you serve self, you serve your family, these are all not God. And they are the ones that can jeopardize your relationship with Christ, the greatest. The people on earth that you love the most are the people that are the most deadly and dangerous to your love for Christ. Please know that, and the devil will use it. The devil will use it. And you have to be very conscious of this danger in your life. And the only way to protect yourself, fervent in spirit. Keep your love for the Lord Jesus Christ burning hot, where you love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, enabling you to love your neighbor, which includes the most important person on earth in your life as yourself. That is correctly, not more than yourself. The woman you say, I love my children more than myself, then your children are your gods. But you're prepared to give your life for your children. Yeah, you're supposed to give your life for Christ. And by giving your life for Christ, you give it for your children. But you don't give your life for your children. Because if you do that, your children will become the Achilles heel that will result in you disobeying Christ. Because when your children grow up, they want to marry an unbeliever. Now you have to choose. You know you cannot attend the wedding. You know you cannot walk your daughter down the aisle if she's marrying an unbeliever. You know that. But if you do not do that, Christ will be pleased. She will be most unhappy. You want to make her happy on her wedding day? Christ will be displeased. Choose. Choose. What will you choose? You choose Christ? Good. But then for the rest of your daughter's life, every time when she looks back at the video of her marriage and so on, you will be absent. But it will help her. Because now you're thinking of her eternity. Is she really born again? If she is, why would she deliberately marry an unbeliever when the Bible is so clear? Christ and the devil has no concord, no agreement, no fellowship. And if my daughter is a Christian, she is sending the wrong message to her unbelieving husband that Christ and the devil can have fellowship, which is a lie. And then when they have children, will the children go to church with mommy if the mommy repents? Or will the children go to church or go somewhere else with the father? Sports time. Let's play tennis on Sunday. What are you going to do? Even after you repent, you can't divorce. And therefore, you will not enter into such a relationship at the very beginning because you know whom you are serving. Not self. Not any mammon or any man, but my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm prepared to disobey anyone on earth except my Savior. That's what it means by being a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this question is. Are you prepared to do that? Because there will be times when the people on earth will be displeased by your obedience to Christ, and it will cause you to weep and break your heart, but you will still do what is right. I cannot imagine how difficult it must be for the Lord Jesus Christ to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He loved him. What Peter wanted was for Jesus to stay on, because he loved those 3+ years that he spent with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were the best years of his life on earth that he had never experienced before. He obeyed the Lord, and they were never hurt, not one hair on their head, because the enemies will confront Christ and Christ will shield them from every persecution. But now Jesus told them, "I'm going to finish my mission, and that is to suffer and to die. And those wonderful 3 years of my physical presence with you, they are over. Because after I die, I'm going to be resurrected and I'm going to go back to heaven where I came from." And Peter could not bear for that 3 years of great peace and tranquility to end. "Go, Lord, don't go." And now Jesus Christ's heart is torn. He wanted to obey God the Father, go to the cross. And yet he also loved Peter, who is now giving him an opposite command to the Father in heaven. "Don't go." God the Father said, "You go to the cross." "Don't go to the cross. Straight away, get thee behind me, Satan." In other words, Peter did not even know that at that moment in his selfish life, he became a tool, a pawn of the devil. He was not demon-possessed, but his selfish self-centeredness, just like your daughter, "Dad, please attend my wedding. Please, Lord." She wept and she cried and begged you. Your heart is wrenched. Your heart is broken because you also loved her. And yet, you know, you will listen to her. The Lord will be unhappy, displeased, weeping. "All those years of devotion and serving me is now on the line. Choose." Heart-wrenching, isn't it? But that's what serving the Lord as a slave. That's what we must do. Whatever my master tells me, I must obey. Otherwise, I'm not a slave. You're an employee, right? You don't have to say yes to all your employer, because they don't treat you as a slave, and neither do you see them as a master. But as a Christian, we are always slave. Now we have a very good God and a very compassionate, kind, and understanding master who always wants the best for us, even though sometimes we may not know what is the best for ourselves. And that is what this theme is all about. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and let the Lord be your master all the days of your life, even as the external circumstances of your life keep on changing and evolving. From singlehood to married life to parenthood to grandparenthood, your devotion and your fervency in spirit at serving the Lord must remain burning hot for the Lord only. Because that's how you hold on to your Christian holy witness for your Savior, by your service and impacting everyone for the Lord's sake and for the Lord's glory and for their spiritual blessing. Is there any other way? Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, through this camp, as all of us reflect and look into our own lives. We are all of different ages, different journeys, different measure of regrets, and whatever time or days that we have left, and they're all so very different. We do not know. But we know Thee, O God. We know Thee as our loving Heavenly Father. And through this camp, O Lord, we pray that You will help us to renew our relationship with Thee and any area of our lives that require biblical repair. May the Holy Spirit convict us and help us so that we will finish the race that You have set for each and every one of us, ever fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, no matter how our lives may evolve and change accordingly, and if the Lord tarries. May all of us be found faithful and none of us be found wanting. Sanctify Thy people by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.